We turn to God's Word and Scripture. I've got two readings this morning. The first of them is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. If you're using the Church Bibles, it is page 1035. Luke chapter 7, going to read verses 18 to 28. And it's about Jesus and John the Baptist. So John's disciples told Jesus about all that had been happening with him, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord. So John's disciples told John about all that Jesus had been doing. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And then on to the letter to the Hebrews. Just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 13. This is the passage I'll be focusing on. Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 14. And that's on page 1212. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that our thoughts are guided by you. Ask that my words are guided by you. We ask, Lord, that you will take us further and deeper into your truth, and in that truth, enjoy more fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you go to a church for the first time, there's all kinds of things you remember to ask, and there's kind of things you forget to ask, and I'm just aware I have forgotten to ask how far I go that way or that way before the people online can see me. So we'll just have to... Josh has to move the camera. That's fine, because I am a bit of a compulsive walker, and this is a wonderful area around here. So this is to get you ready for watching Wimbledon, you see, you'll be, when it comes. But some people will tell us that there's a different God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Usually they're saying the God of the Old Testament is this fierce guy, this rule giver, this God of fire and so on. And the God in the New Testament is much more about forgiveness and grace and love and so on. It's wrong. It's wrong. There is much in the Old Testament about grace and love and forgiveness. And indeed, there's stuff in the New Testament about God being a consuming fire or judgments from God. So it's not so much that there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. That's not true. But that masks something that is true, which is that there's a development over time. The story of salvation that we have in the scriptures is not something that's just dumped on people, but something that's worked in and out and through people, in and out through life. And like all living things, it grows and develops. That doesn't mean it contradicts. That doesn't mean that it denies what's before. But simply there are changes. I consider myself to be the same person as I was when I was 5. And I've changed. Maybe not for the better, I don't know. I was once doing supply in a church in the East End of Glasgow on Toll Cross, just when I'd finished my studies before I went to my first charge. And I was in this church in Toll Cross, finished the service, and folks were coming out into the service, and this lady said to me, "Oh, I knew you when you were in Denniston." Just where I grew up. She says, "I remember you in Denniston. You were a cheeky wee monkey." So now I'm a cheeky big monkey. I don't know, but I am essentially the same person. There are things I can do now that I couldn't do when I was 5. Drive a car. There are things I could do when I was 5 that I can't do now. Comb my hair without first having to search for it. That kind of thing. But I'm still essentially the same. I have changed. I have developed. I have grown. But I'm still Gordon. And in the same way, there are changes as we move through the story of salvation. There are changes as the story grows. Emphasized as the writer contrasts the old sacrificial system and priesthood of the Old Testament times and how that has been changed and transformed by Jesus. And it's not two different things. The relationship is much more like that between a bud and a flower. There's a continuity, a growth. Now, God was always concerned that his salvation was for all the world. When Abraham was called back in Genesis 12, we have the story. It's a message that is to go out to all nations. But in the main, the Old Testament emphasis is on the people of God, Israel. And they were to be dedicated to God. They were to be separate, in a way, from the peoples around them, distinctive, so that the surrounding nations would be able to see this is what God's kingdom is like, and they would be attracted to it. Essentially, their mission was establish something that is godly, and the other folks around you will take notice. But it's a come-to-us kind of message. And in the New Testament, the emphasis not so much on that is go. It's not so much the ingathering of nations to Israel or to Jerusalem or to the temple, but mission is now a going, a taking out, a reaching out beyond. Three things then from these verses that I read in Hebrews chapter 13. Three things from them stressing this change of from come to go. This change from a different way. I think there's a slide before the one that's on the screen. Yes, that one. First of all, there is a new place of salvation, verses 11 and 12. Now, the Old Testament temple was not just a place of worship, but the locus of God's presence. It was a meeting place, not just for the congregation, but a meeting place between the people and God. The special sacrifices were made, verse 11, inside the most holy place. Because the temple had that series of moves into the center. So within the nation of Israel, there was a city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Within Jerusalem, there was a temple. When you got to the temple, there was an outside court where basically, anyone could go into the Gentiles included, could be in the outside court. There was a court beyond that where, I'm sorry, girls, but only men could go into that next court inside. Beyond that, a one for the priests only, right into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could go, but only once a year to make that special sacrifice. So that the image is getting more and more holy as it gets to the middle, as it gets to the center. Now, Jesus turns that completely on its head. The holy is made unholy as Jesus is cast from the temple, taken out of the city and crucified, verse 12, outside the gates. It always puzzled me as a boy when we sang the hymn, "There's a green hill far away without a city wall," because I didn't realize that without meant out with. And I always think, why would a hill have a wall around it anyway? But it's outside, that's the point, it's outside. And in that, the holy is made unholy. And the New Testament sacrifice for sin then is not made in the clean, pristine, wealthy surrounds of the temple with all the holy paraphernalia. The sacrifice for sin is not made in a place that is withdrawn from and protected from the real world and the rest of life. It is not made, a sacrifice made, where life is clean and safe and everything is predictable. But Jesus died outside the city, surrounded by outsiders, by the ostracized. He died condemned by those in power, the religious ones as well as the civil ones. He died having been written off by those who were inside the camp. And so the unclean and defiled territory of a Roman cross became holy ground as Jesus took upon himself the functions of the temple. There he makes sacrifice for sin. There he reconciles humanity and God. Now that's not just something forced on Jesus in the way that he died. It's something true of all of Jesus' ministry and true of how he was prepared for. And that's why I read that passage in Luke's Gospel. One day in the fancy clothes and everything, says Jesus, out in the wilderness, saying, "This is the way of the Lord. Prepare for the way of the Lord." And that's carried on by Jesus. When he's born, the travelers from the east go to the palace of Herod, expecting the king to be there, not in some outhouse in Bethlehem. And then Jesus is a refugee, because such is the determination of Herod to try and kill the Messiah that angels warn Mary and Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. And then through his whole ministry, is it not time and again breaking down barriers? He's not supposed to, as a good Jew, speak to Samaritans. He's not supposed to, as a good man, speak to women in public. But John 4, he's speaking to the woman at the well who's a Samaritan woman. He's going to people like blind Bartimaeus, where everyone else is saying, "Shut up, never mind." And he says, "Wait a minute, let's have this guy." He's going to even rich outsiders like Zacchaeus. "Come on down for the tree. I'm coming to your place for some food." Time and again, Jesus is going outside to outsiders, speaking to those that the respectable will not speak to, the woman who washes his feet, and people tutting and saying, he wouldn't let him do that if he knew what kind of woman she was. Jesus is turning this whole idea of the central holy thing being all very pristine, he's turning that completely on his head. He did it in how he lived, and he did it, says these verses 11 and 12, in how he died. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. And so there's that new place of salvation. And then secondly, there is a new understanding of mission and service. And we have that in verse 13. So that instead of the emphasis of being come to us, the emphasis, you see, is go. Let us then go to him outside the camp. And so Christian mission is encountering the crucified Christ in the world of outsiders. It means that staying in the safe, the comfortable, the nice places, the supposed holy parts and places of life are not what we are to do. The disciples of Jesus are to follow him and going to lost sheep and meeting the overlooked people, the looked down upon, the dubious, the needy, the desperate, the ones who are in so many ways very different from what we think we are. Go to him, it says. Follow him. seek his presence, which is not found, verse 13, by withdrawal into the compound, but going out. A number of years ago, another congregation, another church in another town in Scotland, they got a new building. It was needing a lot of refurbishment done before it could be used. And so they were using a hotel in the town to have their services on Sunday morning. And the minister at the time, who I knew quite well, I heard them complain that after the service, some of the folks in the congregation went through to the hotel bar. I thought that was a good thing. It's not about come to us and find us in our safe and our clean places. It's about getting out and making contact and making connections and breaking down barriers in terms of what people's perceptions are and people's understanding is. And if we're not going to be doing that, then goodness knows what we're about. Let us then go to him outside the camp. And that's true not just in a smaller example like that, but in bigger examples too. When we get to transition stages in life, for example, and we're thinking about what do we do next? What job do I do next? Where do I go next? Where can I live? Do people take into account not just, is this going to be a nice place? Has it got good facilities? Is this that? But is this a mission field? Can I serve in this way and in this place? And if we don't think that, why not? So too many Christians who've been moving and saying, I want to be beside a good church. Well, that's fine. I get that up to a point. But I want to say, why don't you want to be near a good mission field for you? You know what your gifts are. You know what your talents are. You know what your interests are. Then you should be saying, where can I best use them? Because there's no discharge from the Lord's service once you're 65 or 66 or whatever the government's pushing up to now is at 70. There's no discharge. Why do we not think more about where and how can I serve rather than where's okay? How do I enlarge my circle of non-Christian friends? What causes should I be joining in with and getting behind? Where can my gifts and talents best be used? So the new place of salvation, a new way of understanding of mission and service. And then thirdly, it's a new goal of salvation and mission, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So we are not to set up semi-permanent camp here as though this world was all there is. We live not for our material well-being and gain and health and so on. There's a coming kingdom established through Jesus, through the way of Jesus, which is not a way of hoarding, but a way of giving. Which is not a way of keeping, but a way of renouncing. Which is not a way of staying, but a way of going. And however well established our person-made cities and empires appear to be, however well set our buildings and businesses seem to us, they will not last. They are transient. There are many sites in our world where emperors once reigned, where opulence abounded, where everything seemed grand and powerful and mighty. And now in these same places, sheep are grazing. Ruins are all that remain. Our kingdoms just don't last. So, and it's been dominating us all, has it not, in the Church of Scotland, Presbytery mission plans. Why are people getting so hung up in buildings? I don't get that. It's not about what we build here. It's about the kingdom of God. Why are people getting so hung up on some of the way we need to do it this way or that way? It's not about our preferences and traditions. It's about the kingdom of God. Now, in a sense, that's easier for someone like me to say because
I'm someone who thinks that sentimental value is an oxymoron. Just don't get sentiment at all. Don't understand it. But if you get sentimental attachment to these things, I want to say get rid of them. It's not about us. It's not about our kingdoms. It's not about our ways and our traditions and our building. We're not living for that. We don't have an enduring city here, but we're looking for a city that is to come. We're saying, how best do we live the way of the kingdom of God? And mission then is not about the church's survival here, for the church will not ultimately survive here. Like all the rest of creation, it's going to be swallowed up at the end of time. Mission is the outreach of God's love to all the world. Not done on the basis of our being right or being worthy or having something that we quite like and others might like it too, but on the basis of God's love and God's authority, the truthfulness of the gospel, and the longing of God for his salvation to reach all the world. So then church life is about going, not waiting. Church practice is to be about going, not about retreating. So the presence of God's important. It started with these verses in 1 Peter 2 about being a holy people and so on. We've sung, "Be still for the presence of the Lord." It's right and important. Where do you most think of? Where are you most aware of? Where do you most feel the presence of God? Now, in my experience, there's two main answers to that question. One is about that goes to conferences or conventions or particular services when we were together with God's people and praising him. The other answer I often hear from folk is about being out in the hillsides or whatever and the wonderful scenery, and I feel the presence of God and so on. Now, neither of these things are wrong. In fact, on the contrary, they're both right. Scripture speaks to us of the joy of fellowship, a joy when to the house of the Lord. That's right. Scripture speaks to us of the beauties and wonders of creation and how that inspires us to worship the Creator. But look again at this verse. Look again at verse 13, to verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp. Where's the presence of Jesus? And so the call about doing mission is not, we've got something here in the church, it's a wonderful message of salvation. We take that out into the world hoping that we can get some folks interested in it, some folks committed to it, and then we bring them back to this holy place here. No, Jesus has turned that on his head and said it's in the going. It's on the in the outside. Now, I'm not saying we don't gather together. We need to gather together. That's crucially important. But I am saying that in the history of the church and still the reality of the church today, we are completely imbalanced on this and have far too much time, far too much money, far too much attention, far too much effort into the staying stuff and not nearly enough into the going stuff. You see, there are so many congregations where if we said, okay, the next five Sunday mornings, you can't meet, there'd be consternation. Quite rightly. There'd be consternation. But if with these very same congregations, we noticed that there wasn't any mission going on, there wouldn't be anything like the same consternation, would there? Let us go to him. Not away from Jesus, not trying to get people back. Go to him, who was outside the camp, who was in the place that was a disgrace and everything else. And do that because, verse 14, we're not building a city or a kingdom here, but we're living in the kingdom of Jesus, which is the city that is to come. So church life has to involve that cost of serving that mission in the world. Sometimes it's a bit risky, just as these folks going after the service into the bar in that hotel were being judged and criticized by others, misunderstanding what they were trying to do. Sometimes you'll be misunderstood, but then wasn't Jesus misunderstood? Sometimes it's quite sacrificially costly. I'm not going to stay in that nice, safe place area. It's already overloaded with Christians. I'm going to go and live somewhere else where I can serve in a much different, much more direct way. But then Jesus made sacrifices, didn't he? And these kind of choices that we make, would people recognize necessarily that we're looking for the city that is to come? Or would they just think we're pretty much the same as everybody else, except we've got this wee religious bit tacked on at the end? I finish with this. The call to follow Jesus into the world is not a call to lose. It's not a call to some futile task that is doomed to failure. It is a call to go to him, as it said in verse 13. And a call that's in the service, verse 14, of the city that is to come. So do we believe significance in that, the way that Jesus turned all of that around and was cast outside the city, outside the safety, the way he turned that whole Old Testament come into the middle emphasis and put it all outwards and said, go. Do we not see Jesus backing that up with his life? Son of man has nowhere to lay his head, etc. And if we see that, we should ask ourselves the challenging, the searching questions about going. Not necessarily physically away from Glasgow or anything like that. It'll be different for different people. And I'm speaking in broad generalities here. I don't know you as individuals. It's just that in broad generalities, so much of church life has been about staying. That's why there's all these fights over Presbytery Mission Plan stuff. It's about staying with what we've got, what we have, what we like. It's just hard. Hard to see much connection between that and Jesus. Let us go to him. Let us pray. Lord, we only scratch the surface of what that cost for Jesus to go to that place of disgrace and humiliation. That place of being despised. That place where he was bearing enormous pain, not just the pain of crucifixion, but the sins of the world laid upon him. But Lord, give us a better hold of that. Give us a deeper grasp of that. that we might find your lifeblood flowing through us and energizing us, exciting us, challenging us, moving us to say, how do we go to him? Not so that we can be congratulated. Not so that we might do better than somebody else or other congregation or whatever, but that we might go the way of Jesus and give you glory because, Lord, we are not looking for a city that is here, but a city that is to come. And give us a confidence that says that when we're living for that city, we are living for something that's coming, that's perfect, and that's in every way an overcoming city. So that, Lord, we might be knowing that nothing we do in and for your way and your kingdom is futile or wasted. Might that encourage us then to serve you in ways that you and through Jesus have served us. And in his name we pray. Amen.